There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. Today's date is the 10th of December, 2013, and it is exactly 1 minute and 28 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock Central Standard Time here in this horse barn located in northeastern Oklahoma in the central part of the United States of America. What better place to talk about grace than in a stall? Because 2,000 years ago, barns were barns, but stalls were mangers. So, very appropriate. We've got horses and barn cats and plenty of mice climbing around in the hay. And we got Ranger, a dog, right here with us in the barn. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about laundry. And we're going to help you get your whites white and your brights bright. So let's talk first about socks, okay? Now, unless you're barefoot and you want to run really fast through your house to slip on a pair of socks, you'll just have to go with me here. All right. You have socks on your feet, okay? And they were a gift and they were given to you, and you're wearing them. But you've got a busy day, and you got your socks on, and your shoes are on, and you're going to work, you're going to school, you've got all kinds of commitments, and maybe you're having a good day, maybe you're having a bad day, maybe your lower back hurts, maybe you've got it's cold and flu season, so you've got the sniffles, or you're worried about having enough money to buy Christmas gifts for everybody, and getting your Christmas cards in the mail so they get there, and just all the day-to-day dramas and things that just seem to suck the fun out of the day, like a kitchen sponge soaks up water on the counter. And all of a sudden, someone says, we need to think about socks. We need to think about getting socks. We need to think about how good socks are to have. And we get together and we worship about socks and we pray about socks. And you've got to, it's wonderful to get socks. And you want to work to have socks. And socks are an amazing gift. And it's just something glorious to work for socks. For when you finally get those socks, when you finally feel those socks, when you realize that those socks are the most glorious things in the world. Socks, 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 socks. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you. Wait a minute. I've been wearing socks all day long. This is ridiculous. It's actually stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Why am I worshiping, trying, working, and why does someone tell me that I should get socks that I need socks when I already have socks on? And the only reason I entertained all this ridiculous talk about socks is because my day has been so busy. I've been, here it comes, distracted with my lower back, and I'm worried about cold and flu, and it's the first of the month, and I got bills, but yet this month is Christmas in December, and I've just been so distracted and so busy with living life and all the little dramas, I didn't remember that I had my own socks on all day long. Now, I know that it's sad, and I know you're disappointed. We're going to stop talking about laundry. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to live with it. Because now, take the word socks out of everything I just said for the last couple of minutes and put in the word grace. You do not need grace. You don't have to work for grace. You don't have to get grace. You don't have to pray for grace. That doesn't make any sense. Because grace is God's love. And we were born with God's love. Jesus' blood paid for grace. So why would you have to work, pray, think, or have help to find what you already have? Jim?
Yeah, this is an interesting way to start, and I like it, because it really helps us to get right down to some of the bare bones of Scripture, as we recognize all these wonderful things that we have in Christ. In fact, for years, you know, we've preached and studied after the in Him realities, all these things that we have in Christ. And when you think of it, it's really summed up fairly easy that everything that pertains to life and godliness, in fact, there's a scripture over in 2 Peter and chapter 1 that says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And so when you think of it, really you could sum up all that's being said, and we're going to talk about this tonight, that grace, as we've said in past broadcasts, is everywhere, and grace has been given to everyone. And as we see right here, all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything you would need for this life and for your experiences with God have already been given to us. And, you know, for so many people, you would say, well, you're preaching to the choir now because I already know that. Well, here's where we really want to bring emphasis. And that is, think of the illustration BJ just gave you about the socks, where you've been entertained and distracted enough to think about all these wonderful things and the different pairs of socks you can get, and then recognize all along, here I've already got socks on. And really, it's just that simple. What are you going to do with all these wonderful things that Jesus has given us? What are we going to do? How are we going to use our socks? How are we going to use these wonderful things that we have? Now, I think this is a great topic tonight. I think as we get going in some of the illustrations that we have, as we were talking in the barn here, I think will really help to give people some real good info, and we trust will cause people to even experience God so much more. Because, BJ, wouldn't you say, as we've said in other broadcasts, that we're just missing so many wonderful opportunities to acknowledge God's grace?
Yeah, the like we were saying when we were just got into the barn tonight, I said the biggest thing that lets somebody know that they're a Christian and they're close to God is because
they just see grace everywhere.
Right.
And it's not a busload of kids being saved or a house on fire and they save everything, including the Christmas goose and all the gifts. It's the amazing way that grace is ripples in a pond that never stop, like the waves that hit a beach, even though the tide might be in or the tide might be out, there might be more or less sand exposed, but yet there's a rhythm to the waves.
Right.
Like an endless row of dominoes that continues to just knock one after another. That's grace. People, they work, they seek, they pray for grace, and then if they have it, they figure it stops. And what they don't take a moment to consider is that there may be, they're a domino in that long row. That grace was sweeping across, and whether they notice it or take an advantage of it is that particular person's own choice.
Sure. Don't you think, too, that the lack of people experiencing God's grace has to then go to the desire to want to experience it?
Well,
because if it's everywhere, then no one should have a problem beginning to see it. And the more you desire to see it, my experience has been, the more you desire to see it, the more that you do see it, and the more your eyes seem to become, would you say, acclimated to how grace does what
it
does?
Well, there is. You know, you might be able to watch TV and talk on the phone.
Mm-hmm.
You might be able to send a text message while you're driving and put your makeup on or eat a sandwich. You might be able to walk and chew gum. You might be able to do all kinds of simple little tasks at once.
Mm-hmm.
Working on the computer and taking messages at your job or doing two or three things at once. But that's of the world and that's of the flesh, because either you're experiencing the reality of the world and the body, or you're experiencing the reality of Christ. It's either one or the other.
Okay.
It's not simultaneous. That because then the whole design of Scripture, that strictly and absolutely with no gray area, it's black and white. You're either for us or you're not. There's heaven and there's hell would not apply. But since it does apply, then that means that there's no room for a compromising of Christianity.
Right.
You can't experience grace, you can't enjoy Christianity if you're experiencing and dealing with the reality of the world.
Right.
Because if you want to argue that point, then that means that a very strict, obscure section of Scripture that's very succinct, there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. There's no once in a blue moon exceptions. It's very, very laid out there in black and white. So, and the reason it is, it's supposed to show you that if it is of the world, if it is of man, if it is of the flesh, it's nothing but a distraction.
Right.
It doesn't mean that it's a sin and you're going to burn in hell. It means that it's taking your attention away from Christ.
Sure, sure. Yeah, well, you know, the scripture where Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also.
That's the same thing.
Same thing.
And look what happened to Jesus when he was walking around for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't realize he hadn't eaten. He hadn't realized that he hadn't had anything to drink until somebody did what? Looked at him as a human being and said, wait a minute. You've been walking around for 40 days and you haven't had a sandwich and you didn't bring any bottled water with you. Well, you know, come to think about it, I haven't had anything to eat for 40 days.
Right.
And I haven't had anything to drink for 40 days. Well, after 40 days, I guess I should be dead or I should be really hungry. And the person says, that's what I'm talking about, Jesus. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. That's of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I'm with my Father.
Right. That's when he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, through this relationship, this connection.
And see, look what humanity, civilization has done. Man will not live by bread alone. Well, bread is considered a
staple.
A staple, a condiment. Well, sure, we've got a basket full of dinner rolls. Where's our meal?
Right.
I just don't want to sit here all night long waiting for the waitress to bring food and keep feeding me bread. I don't want to get filled up on bread. I want my meal. So see what civilization has done to that scripture. It says, man will not live by bread alone, so people are saying, well, that means I get more. I'm supposed to have more than just bread. But what they don't realize is 2,000 years ago, bread was it. If you had a fresh loaf of bread to eat,
mm-hmm.
that was what you got.
Right.
And so when the scripture was written, that was intended to say, you can't live on just food and nourishment for the body.
Right.
You have to have the food and nourishment right. of the soul.
Yeah. There has to be a spiritual connection.
Which is my love, which transforms to grace.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, in context, Jesus is basically saying, just like you did, and I'll reiterate it this way, that without the spiritual connection, man is not going to be able to make proper decisions. He's not going to be able to weigh in the balance what is and what isn't. There has to be a spiritual decision, a spiritual connection with God that really begins to open your eyes to see what really is of the world and what really is of God. And so I want to go over here to Matthew in chapter 6, something we talked about earlier. And I want to read something to you, and then I'll let BJ give the illustration of what he saw today. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And of which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So when we look at a scripture like that, how does that relate to something you saw today?
Well, as you know, that here on, as Jim knows, here on the ranch, we've got about 12 miles of horse trails that intertwine through the ranch. And there's storms that blow trees down and ice storms. And we're always pruning and trimming and mowing. And when you do that for about 4 or 5 months, you get a whopper of a pile, which we call the burn pile. And the only thing that goes in the burn pile is something that's grown out of the ground that can burn. You know, we mm-hmm. don't put people trash in it.
Right.
No paper. It's just all like trimmings, wood, that kind of thing. People get the idea. Well, we have a good snow, so we're not going to burn up any hay ground or any pastures or anything. And we throw some diesel fuel on it, and we light it, and you get a huge bonfire.
Right.
I mean, we had a fire today that had 16-foot-high flames, And it was the fire was so large that we were about 50 feet away, and it was still too hot to just stand and look at it. The snow's melting all around, and you know, I mean, it was a big fire, but we knew it was, and it was perfectly safe. Well, anyways, we're standing back at a safe distance watching this fire because it smells great and all the crackling of the wood.
Sure.
You know, and there's snow on the ground. It's about 20 degrees outside, so it's kind of a fun thing to do. And I notice up in the air that a hawk is carrying something. And I look, I go, what's the deal? He's flying really fast, really low. And then I realized it was a stick. And what he'd done was, he probably thought that stick was a snake or something, and he came down and swooped it up off of the snow, and as he started to take off, he realized, well, it's a stick. So he dropped it, and he was going so fast, and he was at such a height by then that when he dropped it, it landed in the pond. Now, the ponds here on the ranch, they've got ice over them, but the ice is paper thin. I mean, you couldn't walk on it. You'd drown.
Right.
Well, the stick hit the ice, and the ice broke. And then there was a little bit of open water. And within seconds, a whole bunch of little brown birds that are, you know, all over the ranch,
right,
they start drinking out of the water.
Little sparrows there.
Sparrows. They start drinking at wren, sparrows, whatever they are.
Right.
They start drinking out of the water. Well, then I come back to check on the fire and, you know, with the tractor, make sure that everything's burning clean. And I notice that that hole is bigger. And now there's some mallard ducks on it. And these ducks are dipping into the water, you know, for minnows or bugs or something.
Right, right.
The ducks are eating there. And I'm thinking, look at this chain of events. The bird picks up a stick. He drops a stick. The stick kind of breaks open the ice. All these little birds start drinking water because there's no ice on it. And now all of a sudden these ducks see this ice, so they make a bigger opening. And now these ducks are going fishing. And I just thought, if I sat here all night long, who knows how much wildlife is going to take advantage of this open water. And then I looked at it and I thought, well, stupid me, this is grace. This is the domino effect of grace.
Right.
And I says, you can apply this to that book that talks about the birds and the trees. If I'm going to take care of the birds and the trees and the animals, why wouldn't I take care of you? And I said, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about grace and how people don't recognize that the grace they receive is going to them and through them.
Sure.
And we don't recognize it.
Yeah.
When we could and we should. And that the more that you recognize grace, that is the real bona fides. That's the real certificate that you can hang on the wall that says, I'm a Christian. And then you add in, well, wait a minute. If this is grace and this is, and it's here all the time, everywhere, and it's even more relevant and pertinent and stronger for me, then why would anybody have to get grace?
That's right.
Pray for grace. Work for grace. Earn grace. Be a better person for grace. Go somewhere with a bunch of people and worship for grace. That doesn't make any sense because we already have it.
Right.
It's ours. We just have to be alert, not smarter, not brighter. We have to be alert. We have to pay attention to our souls and attention to Christ because we're missing it. It's like what I said about socks.
Yes.
You don't think about your socks until there's a hole in it. It's like how many times on the show I said it's like blinking your eyes. How many times do you blink your eyes in 10 minutes? And somebody would say, how stupid is that? Who counts how many times they blink? You don't even know that you blink.
Right.
But when do you think about blinking? When there's something in your eye. Oh, it hurts when I blink. I can't keep my eye open. Why? Well, I don't know. I must have a hair in it or some dust got in my eye. Then you start thinking about your blinking.
Right, right.
Nobody thinks about Christianity and grace until when? There's a lump. It's right. Cancer. I have a doctor's appointment. I have a toothache. I moved a piece of furniture and now my back hurts. It's like that. We don't think about it
right
until then. But if we only realized that we're blinking, we're breathing, we have grace, that grace would afford us the love and protection that we'd never have to worry about it.
That's right. That's really good. I've got a scripture here Paul talked about in Ephesians and chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, and that how by revelation he made known to me the mystery." And we know that mystery over in Colossians 1:27 is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, look at what Paul is saying. He's saying there is a dispensation of grace. When Jesus came out of the grave, he provided through his work of salvation and going to the cross, taking all of our sin, he provided grace for everybody because all sins were forgiven. I mean, that's one of the pillars that we need to understand and know, is that all your sins are forgiven, which means grace is free for everyone.
Right.
At all times. In fact, it's so abundant that when Paul questioned God later on in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and 12 about why things were taking place, God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, I will make you strong." And so what was he helping Paul to see? You're missing my grace.
Think of it. Think of that wherever it is where the guy is, he's blind.
Yeah, Bartimaeus.
He's blind and he says, and Jesus says, "Okay, you're fixed." And he says, "No, I'm not. How am I supposed to go home? I can't see." Because if you look at that from a very absolute black and white Christian point of view, Jesus says, "Well, you just need to go and you can see because you've always been able to see."
Right. Right. Well, every individual Jesus worked with, he always worked with them on the premise that from his perspective, Jesus saw that they were complete. He never worked on the perspective, "I need to get you something," as much as, "Well, why don't you open your hand? Why don't you open your eyes? Why don't you go show yourself to the priest, to the lepers?" So everything that he said to people, to the nobleman, he came and said, "My son's at home and he's ready to die." He said, "Your son's fine. Go." And the father went home and found the son was perfectly well, and he inquired and said, "When did he get well?" They told him when, and he put it two and two together. That's when Jesus said to go. Well, you see, all of that was like that.
What was that guy's name that walked with Jesus? Roger? Was it what was his name?
Roger,
that walked on the water?
Peter.
Wow, it's close.
Yeah, Peter.
Well, there's only like one letter in the alphabet between P and R.
Okay. Well, you're close.
Yeah, it's real close. Roger, yeah. Peter, that's about the same. Okay, well, look at whoever it was. He's walking with Jesus, and they're walking across a farm pond somewhere,
right,
doing something, wherever they are. Okay, the only time that this guy walking with Jesus got his boots and socks damp was when he took the time to say and think this: "I shouldn't be able to walk on water. Nobody walks on water. This is unusual. This is special." If he would have kept his mind in the game, so to speak,
right,
and just enjoyed the time with Jesus and enjoyed,
sure,
the conversation, they could have walked on every single farm pond in the county.
Right. Yeah.
And everything would have been aces.
Yeah.
But what did he do? He focused on his flesh. He started thinking of how this compares to the world and other people.
Sure.
And what happened?
Yeah, Jesus called. He said, "Why did you doubt?" So for Jesus, doubt was you've looked somewhere else to consider the choice that you made.
Think of these words: doubt, question, suspicion. They all sound different because we use them differently, but they all mean exactly the same thing.
Right.
You're focused or you're interested in other things,
mm-hmm,
in another direction.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you question something, it means that you don't have an answer and you realize that there's possibilities and choices to be made.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
So when Jesus says, why did you question? What it really means is, why were you thinking of other choices?
Yeah, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:12, he said, you're not limited by us, but by your own affections. So he's saying the exact same thing. So there are no limitations in God, but the limitations you bring through other things that you consider.
Think what he's, and break that down from a Christian perspective, is limited by your affections. What does affection mean? You enjoy something.
Right.
You like something. You're interested in it. Something that pleases you and is pleasant would be an affection. So you're limited by the things of your body, the flesh, and the world. They're distractors.
Yeah.
And it's like it's like I told you. You don't have to be killing someone, stealing something, gambling, hooked on drugs. Those are sins, but there are very simple things that are harmless, that are not sinful, that are not bad, but yet they are a roadblock.
Mm-hmm.
There's people all the time, they'll come up to me and they'll say, well, if there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, then that means that bass fishing is bad. How can bass fishing be a sin? We don't even eat the fish. We catch them, release them, they're not hurt. Excuse me. How can that be bad?
Right.
And I say, it's not. And then I ask a question. I say, can I ask you a question? Yeah. And I'll go, how many times have you bass fished this month? Every chance I get, I'm gone. Does your wife complain about you going fishing? Oh, yeah. She says I should spend more time with her and my family.
Right. Sure.
And then I look at them, and then it dawns on them. And then they say, well, yeah, if you're going to be absolute or you're just going to be so hardcore about it.
Right.
And I'm saying, you're choosing a boat and a fish from spending time with your family. Because you're gone working all the time, and now you're working two jobs to pay for this expensive boat.
And who's to say that all the time that they go, that it's in their thoughts so that they have no thoughts of the Lord?
Or their family.
Right.
So you're right. There's nothing wrong with bass fishing. Why don't you take your family bass fishing? And thank grace for the opportunity of the family being together. You'll probably have to get a bigger boat because there won't be enough room for all the fish that are just going to jump in the boat.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And, you know, we were talking earlier about some other things, too, that I want to bring up. And it has to do with a testimony that I was reading earlier about a woman that was bound with alcohol. And because of the stresses of her job, she found herself trying to drink to get rid of the stress. And ended up finding herself to be an alcoholic, did all that she could do, had a great desire to want to be free. Went to psychologists, went to some of the groups that you go to, you know, to endeavor to get free from the alcohol. Nothing worked. And she found out some information about God from some people that were ministering, preaching the word. And that gave her some great curiosity. Now, in the story, and the reason I want to say this is because of what we talked about, how eliminating the process. The story goes like this. She found out some things about God's grace, about God's love, about his kindness. He's not condemning her. And that began to release her and set her free from the thoughts that she had. And she realized it was possible to be free, that God could help her. But she had come to the end of herself and literally couldn't go a day without having a drink. She'd go through withdrawals and her hands would begin to shake. She'd break out into a sweat. And just even one drink or two drinks would just help her immediately to calm back down, and she was fine. So she was really hooked on this. And her husband had purchased a weekend alone, and she was fretting this whole thing because she knows she can't go without the alcohol, and he didn't even know at this time, you know, this secret that she had, that she was really struggling in this area. And being in the place that she was, where she was basically at the end of her wits, she listened to these sermons about God's love and God's grace, which was a catalyst for sure. But she decided to go on the trip, even though last minute she almost bailed. And she went on the trip and she said, I'm just going to trust God. And when she went on the trip, to her amazement, the whole weekend was perfect. Not one problem with withdrawals, didn't have to touch alcohol again. The desire for it had left her, was no longer there. She was delivered from being an alcoholic. Now, what we were talking about is how easy it is in telling that story to keep going back to what the preacher preached. And that's not to diminish the fact that the Word of God, because even in Romans it says, how's somebody going to believe unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless someone preaches? So we thank God for what was spoken and what was revealed to her. But really, when you break it down, it's more than just you have to go to that particular individual to get that particular message in order to have God. It really comes down to how simple she could have had grace or God and deliverance all the time if she would have realized some things. Because, BJ, when I looked at the story, number one, she came to the end of herself. Number two, she crossed that line of contention where I can't go on this vacation or this weekend with my husband because I'm going to have to need to have a drink. And the line she crossed, which was, I'm going to trust God, it's going to be okay, which was to diminish and dismiss the idea that she was an alcoholic and realize God could really handle it. And then to experience what she did was that God did handle it to her amazement. I see that those are the real components of it, not just hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the message as much as the conviction that was in her heart to take those steps.
Yeah, this happens a lot where, well, I'll give more of a closer to home example.
Okay.
It's really great. We love them, and we have to give out the email and the text because I haven't done that yet. I just thought of it while I was saying this, but it's always nice when we get these emails where people thank us.
Right.
You know, saying that how listening to your radio show and listening to you and me, they've that their life is better. They're now with the guys, and everything is great. Those emails are really nice, but they're really inaccurate. Because, and it goes to the testimony that you're talking about. Over 2,000 years of manipulation, distortion, and just plain wanting to be in control.
Yeah.
It almost sounds like a made-for-TV Sunday night miniseries about government conspiracy when you talk about organized religion on with a broad stroke. It's really difficult to convince and sell people on the idea to come to your building a couple of times a week if they learn that it's an individual's journey and what you're trying to invite them to come and do, they already can if they just choose to acknowledge it.
Okay.
So many people go to a religious service or read a book or even listen to this radio show because they're working, striving, trying to find something that they have a burning desire for.
Yes.
They know there's a God. They believe in God. They want God in their life. It isn't because they want Him to do something. It's just that they feel this emptiness deep inside the pit of their stomach. They know there's more. They know that there is a Christian life that is theirs to have.
Yes.
That is so wonderful, that transcends this world, this life, tenfold and more. Why wouldn't someone want to strive for that?
Sure.
to figure out a secret recipe or a roadmap that works. The problem is the way we started off the show. You have it. And what happens is that so many times when someone finally breaks down, they literally give up. We've had these emails. I've prayed, I've gone to this, I've gone to that, I've read this, I've done this, I've listened to this, I've watched that, and finally I just said, oh, the heck with it. If God is real and there is a God, fine, you do it. And right. Before they can get the words out of their mouth, they have a healing.
Right.
Their success.
Right.
And then they realize it was there all the time. But they were too busy trying to work for it and earn it. They couldn't sit back and enjoy it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what happens is organizations and some people, they take this wonderful testimony of enjoying grace and they add to it. This is how you do it. This is what you listen to. This is what you read. This is what gets you there.
Mm-hmm.
This is what worked for him. This is what worked for her. See, you're on the right road.
Right.
So what would that do for someone that has that longing for Christ?
Yeah, well, it traps them to have to be there in order to get something.
They would say, well, it worked for them, and this is what they did. I'm going to emulate. I'm going to copy. That must be how you do it, because that's not what I'm doing. So what happens is the message of grace, the glorious ability to have a relationship with the guys, is now in the shadow of the flesh and in the world of a religious building or structure or organization. And so what happens is, you have a bunch of people all wanting the same thing, and they're all trying to get it the same way, but the only problem is, that's the problem, the same way.
Yeah.
They're literally working themselves to the bone with no sense of progress. That's what I've always said. People say, I've been praying and praying, and I've been reading my Bible for a week, and I've got all my friends praying. I'm in a prayer group, and we all got together and held hands, and I go, and then I say something, and it sounds rude, because it is, and it sounds flip, and I make sure that it sounds flip, and I just say, how's that working for you? And they go, well, what do you mean by that? Why is it taking so long? It says, ask and you shall receive.
Right.
All prayers are granted.
Yes.
So, where's the problem? Because either God is a liar and prayers aren't always answered and you don't always get what you need, or perhaps maybe you and your buddies are on the wrong road. It's got to be one or the other. Which one is at fault here? Either it's Scripture and Christ, or it's you and your building. You choose, I don't care. And then I just walk away.
Well, I'm sure that they get real quiet.
Well, they do, or sometimes they get very animated and they say things. They get very creative with their vocabulary. Uh-huh. And I go, boy, that's pretty snappy talk for a Christian. And, well, you know me, yeah. You know. If I see a fire, I just got to throw something on it. You know, right. I just can't keep my mouth shut. But folks, let's just stop for a second.
Yeah.
Emails. Folks, if you want to email, I don't even know if we got anybody listening. I'm sure we do, right?
I hope so.
Well, I do too. Wouldn't you think somebody
would
be
out
there?
Do we have any emails at all?
I haven't even looked.
Okay.
I'm really remiss tonight.
Yeah, well, we'll get
it. I haven't had hardly any snack. That's what it is.
Lack of snacks.
I didn't eat a lot tonight, did I?
No.
You brought chips and dip and cookies and a heart. That's the problem. Not enough carbohydrates and artificial colors and sweeteners.
Oh, gosh, it sounds terrible that way.
Yeah. Like that's the first thing I've said that sounds terrible that way. the first on this show. Folks, if you want to email Jim's show, it's real easy. It's the name of the show, The Abiding Presence, all one word, no capital letters, no spaces. And we're at Gmail, G for Grandma's Gravy, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Send us an email. If you'd like to send a text, the way you text the show, the first word that you type is grace. That's right, the word grace. That's the first word you type in your text. Finish your comment or question or hello, and then you send it to this five-digit high-speed internet text number, 69302. 69302. Incidentally, on the Abiding Presence website, if you go to the contact page, it explains all these directions. We got one text. It says, "Hey, Jim, Ranger, and BJ, Nick, the forklift driver guy tuning in," and he says, "Wool socks are best." We have a couple of emails here. We got one that came in 11 hours ago. It says, "Hi, Jim, BJ." They said it's okay to read it. It says, "Just checking in to let you know we're still listening in Iowa. Don and I usually don't tune in the live broadcast, but to the archives, we thank God for the two of you and your willingness to share with us the truth. It's what we've been missing in our buildings we attend. We found Pastor Sherwood on YouTube. The people of Eau Claire are blessed. Jim, we're planning on seeing you at the Living Word Church in 2 weeks." Is that right?
That's correct, yeah.
When are you going to be in Wisconsin?
I'll be there the 21st and 22nd, yeah.
It says, "Thanks so much for your faithfulness to the Word, your love toward the guys, the humor you bring to this darkened world. Also, we would like to know if there's anyone listening in Cedar Rapids, Iowa," to everyone listening. Okay, here's the deal. We've got a nice couple living in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. So if you're in the eastern part of Iowa within driving distance of Cedar Rapids and you listen to the show, send a text or an email. Maybe you guys can meet up and have something that they don't have. See, here's another reason why I don't like Oklahoma. You want to know why?
Why?
Oklahoma does not know or have or sell pork tenderloin sandwiches.
Where do you get those?
Well, the only place you can get them is at the Tulsa Fair.
The fair.
And guess who has them there? Some couple from Des Moines, Iowa that has a trailer that says Iowa pork tenderloins.
Huh.
And I've made friends with them. And so, because I get into the fair free anyways.
Right.
And I park right wherever I want to park. So I just park. I take a bucket full of cash. And the last time I saw him, I bought $100 worth of pork tenderloins from him.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and then I just brought them home, threw them in the box, and cooked them when I wanted one. They lasted about 3 weeks. I had them for breakfast.
Is that right?
Yeah. I don't get to get them, so I had them for breakfast, dinner, and supper.
Hey, is Cedar Rapids, is that where it is?
Uh-huh.
Is that in that tri-state area? Isn't there a place in Iowa where it touches, the river goes through and it touches two other?
No, that's the western side. That's Sioux City.
Okay.
That's Iowa, Nebraska, and South Dakota, and it's the Missouri River.
Okay.
Well, maybe there's a place like that on the other end of Iowa.
I'm wondering.
There could be. I don't know as much about eastern as I do western, but in western Iowa, what you just described is Sioux City.
Okay.
Because, they got North Sioux City, which is South Dakota, Sioux City proper, which is Sioux City, Iowa, and then they have Sioux City, which they call South Sioux City, which is South Sioux City, Nebraska. Sioux City is a very important town in my life.
I've been there. I've preached there a few times.
Seriously?
Yeah.
You know why Sioux City is an important town in my life?
Why?
Because that is the home office and capital of Jolly Time Popcorn.
I didn't know that.
It's also the hometown capital and headquarters for Subi Honey.
Huh.
And it's also close to Lamar's, Iowa, which is the hometown and capital of Wells Blue Bunny Ice Cream.
Wow.
You gotta love a town
wow.
that is Jolly Time Popcorn, Wells Blue Bunny Ice Cream, and Sue B. Honey. And let's throw in John Morrell for pork sausage.
Yeah, well, you certainly can tell when you're there because of the smell, because of all the...
Stockyards.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. You get anywhere close to it, it's like, holy smack, I'm in Sioux City.
I've hauled a lot of cattle to that stockyards.
You have, huh?
Been to a lot of horse sales at that stockyards.
Yeah.
I've been escorted from that stockyards for fighting many times when I was a kid.
Hmm. So you've got a lot of history there, don't you?
Well, some tasty, some not so tasty.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, folks, you know how to text the show. That was an email. We got another email here. This one came in about a minute ago. It says, just sitting around the wood stove on a cold Carolina night, enjoying the show and enjoying this grace we have. You guys are having a big impact on Leah and Beth and me. You've expanded our awareness and expectancy of grace in a big way. My 12-year-old daughter, Summer, says to tell you hello. Thanks. This is Tad.
Hmm. I don't know who Tad is.
I don't either, but doesn't matter. Ranger?
Nope.
Say hello to Summer. I think that when kids are listening to the show, Ranger gets to bark.
Yeah, I think it's okay.
I do too. Well, your mom loves it.
Yep.
So, Ranger? And remember, folks, what is dog spelled backwards? We got another text here. It says, it's Mark and Kia tuning in from Jacksonville, Florida. Hello, Ranger, BJ, and Jim. It was a pleasure spending time with you, Jim, when you were here, ACO. Were you there a couple of weeks, months ago?
No, just a couple weeks ago.
I bet that's what it was because their text is so long. I bet that's how it ended.
Okay.
All right. Now, read some scripture.
Yeah. Well, over in, Acts. No, this is Matthew 5:45. It says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And I'm using that scripture to help you to see that God's grace, because this is a dispensation. Remember, when Jesus came out of the grave, he forgave everyone's sin. He handled the sin problem. And what that does is it allows God to begin to cause his favor to freely flow to everyone. So it's not just that you've been saved, that you've asked Jesus into your life, that now you get to use God's presence and God's ability. God's ability and presence is available throughout this whole world, throughout the whole earth. His grace, like rain or like the sun, it falls on the just and on the unjust, on the evil and on the good. And so the fact that we were talking a moment ago about how really, when you get down to eliminating the processes of stretching everything out and making people have to go through all the 10 and 15 different steps to be able to experience God, if we could show everybody that God's right there right now and you can experience him. And surely, that doesn't discount the fact that the whole purpose Jesus came to the earth was so that his shed blood, his work of salvation, would bring people to the experience of his Father firsthand. That accepting Christ as Savior, you become saved, and that's the start where you can begin to experience God on a regular basis and have a wonderful relationship with him. But even without being saved, you can still tap into the grace of God. We've got some things going on here in the barn right now that seem a little bit chilly. BJ can explain in a second. But this is really good. I want everybody to know that no matter where you're at, you can experience God right now. You don't have to wait. In fact, at that meeting, BJ, in Jacksonville, I preached on what if and maybe. That was actually my title, what if and maybe. In other words, the questions, starting to ask yourself the questions, well, what if? And maybe it could be. And if you'd even ask those questions right now, there's no reason why you couldn't experience God right where you're at.
That's right. My pants are wet.
There you go.
I had my mic turned off. Do you think they still heard me yell, go, oh?
I think so.
I was transferring ice water from one bottle to another, and I spilt it, and it went right to the old pair of Wranglers I got on.
Yeah.
And that's why I went, oh, woke me up. I'm awake.
It's nice.
But I thought I'd better clarify that because I just didn't want to say, I don't want people to think I was, puddling my britches or anything.
No. No, we wouldn't have that in the barn.
Well, what better place? We got shavings, straw, pitchforks, a manure spreader parked outside, hooked to a tractor. Well, the thing about grace is once again, let's look at this so hardcore Christian absolute. Think for a second that you're God, you're Christ, and you have one child named Jesus. And not only do you allow it or condone it, but it's actually your plan and the destiny of your child to be ridiculed, stoned, beaten, nailed to a fence post, thrown in a cave, sent to hell for 3 days before he gets to come home, because you're trying to make a statement to all of your children that you love that no matter what they think or what they do, it's forgiven, and it's to pay a price of a life of wonderful, glorious love.
Right.
From you.
Yes.
What would you think? How would you feel after sacrificing your son? And it's stating how his blood has paid and washed away everything. That there is the impression of things you must achieve or do. That there is a checkoff list. You must be this way. You must do this. There's a certain order of things.
Right.
That there are some that can, and there's some that cannot. That would be heartbreaking to you. If you had my personality, and if you want to thank God for something, God for not having my personality. But if you were like me, you'd say, what was the point? It's a gift. You have it. We're back to the socks.
Yeah.
You're working for socks? I gave you socks. You're wearing socks. Why can't you just focus on them and say thank you? And then the flood doors open. It's like we say, the closer you are to God, the less you pray.
Yeah.
You don't pray as much. You're just so much thankful and grateful.
Yeah, listen to these scriptures back up what you said over here in Romans chapter 8:32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And he goes on to say some other things there, and he goes on later to say, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present or to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you look at the work that God had Jesus to do, and how absolute it was, and how complete and thorough it was, then could we not accept that all things have already been given to us, and there's nothing in this life, even life and death, that would separate us from God's love? And this should be the motivation of our heart to begin to experience God's grace. Because this brings up another subject here. Something that's very interesting from Scripture. And that is, and we've said this before, but tonight we're going to say a couple other things that actually go with it. And that has to do with how that everything about people's lives and their walk in Scripture that were actually connected to God is always extremely progressive. And when we see people like teachers like Paul and others, when they do their epistles and they do their writings, their books that they write to different people, you can see that they're trying to get people out of being stagnant.
Motivated.
So that they're motivated to be what they actually were because they've taken a step backwards.
Yep.
Because everything is progressive. We should be experiencing more of God's grace tomorrow. Our eyes should become... In fact, last week I made the comment. We were talking about something and I made the comment and said the question, is anybody experiencing coincidences?
Yeah.
Because to the earthly mind, that's what they... Well, that's just a coincidence. Just a coincidence. I mean, okay, so the hawk had a stick and it fell into the pond.
And you happened to be
there. Well, you just happened to be there.
It's a Tuesday when you're going to do a radio show about Christianity.
Yeah. All that just kind of works just right, right? Well, I don't know that I believe that. A little too far-fetched for me. Well, I asked, and someone wrote back to say, I've had all kinds of coincidences in my life. And I think there's a lot of you that could write back with the same thought in mind. Because my experience is, the more I'm experiencing grace, the more I want to, the more my eyes seem to be attracted to it, and I recognize things. In fact, I'm sitting here thanking God while you're talking for something that I recognized while you were talking that was totally grace, and I completely overlooked it, and I just said, thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. I see it now.
See, that's what real worship is.
Yeah.
That's what real praise to God is. Why wouldn't it be?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not, but if I was a parent, I would think that one of the greatest joys of life would be when one of my children would thank me or acknowledge that I had their back and support. Yeah. I'm not talking about an allowance, but something happens or...
And you were there for them.
You were there for them. And they say, boy, I'm sure glad you were here for me. Thank you so much.
Yeah, that's great.
It's got to be one of the highlights of being a parent.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Okay. He wants us to think of him as our father. He calls us his children. We're the family of God. Why would someone think that they have to work, that it's an effort, that they have to be with their family? Why would it seem special or a privilege or an honor to have a conversation with their dad?
Right.
There's a certain hierarchy and a certain arrogance to organized religion, because if you don't keep it special, if you let it be known that everyone is equal and everyone can have it and it's their own business and their own choice what they do with it, well, then all of a sudden you lose control of the group.
Right, right.
Because all of a sudden there's going to be progress. There's going to be major Christian acceleration.
Yeah, yeah.
And if all of a sudden there's progress, if all of a sudden there's acceleration, if all of a sudden there's an acknowledgement of grace, what does grace bring to the table in this situation? The fact that grace is there, the fact that grace is doing things, there's two very distinct testimonies that always get overlooked when grace is acknowledged. Number one, the most important one that gets overlooked, it was there to begin with. It was just a matter of sitting down, shutting up, enjoy the ride, get out of the way.
Yeah.
And the other thing that never gets mentioned or acknowledged because it just upsets the apple cart and the wheels are way past being off the wagon, and that is, if this is grace and grace exists and this worked, then that means all that other stuff is the wrong direction.
Hmm.
That's not what's going to get me to the guys and home to heaven. Why would a parent not do that?
Yeah.
Why would a parent ever hug a child and then punch him in the face? No, they hug you, they kiss you, they give you kind words, they protect you. So wouldn't the protection of Christianity be that once you recognize grace, once you're enjoying grace, that it might just off of the top of its head say, hey, look what you've been a part of. Look what you've been doing.
Mm-hmm.
Can you see how that's a distraction? It's not a sin. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't accurate.
Yeah, well, you look at all the things that Paul talked about and some of the others talked about. You know, they weren't trying to produce a performance mentality at all. In fact, they were trying to help free people from the performance mentality that was around for so many thousands of years, where people had to perform perfectly in order to get God to help them at all.
What does perform means? It means you've got a job. You've got to work for it.
Yeah, you're doing something. That's why Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, over there in Romans 6:23, because the performance has to do with wages. You're receiving wages for your performance versus you received eternal life as a gift. But yet Paul talked about so many things to abstain from or don't go that direction, because he was trying to savor the relationship and the experience that all of those who accepted Christ were supposed to be experiencing. You know, this is where we get into certain distortions that have come down through the years.
It's twisting it.
I think there was a real good comment that you made earlier at the ranch here while we were talking about interpretations.
Yeah, that's a bad thing to do.
Yeah, but tell why the whole idea of an interpretation is really bad.
Yeah, and it's kind of funny because my point of view and my philosophy and idea of interpretation I've had since my early 20s from working with horses.
Okay.
Because people will take solid information from a veterinarian or someone who works with horses and they'll interpret it. They'll make adjustments to fit their schedule, their life, which means the horse is now getting a version of what I've suggested these people do with their horse.
Okay.
I'll tell them that the horse needs to be exercised every day. And it needs to be 15 minutes about 8 o'clock in the morning. Then they have to exercise their horse around 1 o'clock in the afternoon for 15 minutes. And then they need to exercise their horse again around 5 or 6 o'clock at night. Walk it around. Get it out of the stall. Get the blood moving so this leg will heal and things will go well.
Right.
Well, this is how it's, quote, unquote, interpreted.
Mm-hmm.
They'll say, well, BJ says that every day we need to walk this horse 45 minutes. And then they'll say, we just have to do that every day. So every day the horse gets walked for 45 minutes.
Huh.
And I'll say, that's not what I meant.
Right.
That's not what I said. I was very specific. And then they'll say, well, what's the difference if it's 15 minutes
right.
or if it's 45? And I'll say, because three times a day gives the horse not just a physical exercise, it's a mental and emotional treat to be out of the barn. It hurts. And we have to train this horse to re-walk again. But if you do it once a day, and then they go, oh, okay, now take all the horse out and put in Christianity and grace. The only way, I messed up. When you interpret scripture, you turn it into doctrine.
Right.
When you take the words of God and you interpret them, Why would you do that? What would be the point? It doesn't serve Christianity. It doesn't serve grace. It doesn't serve the guys. It doesn't serve the Holy Spirit. It doesn't serve Jesus, grace, or Christ. So all four of them are out of the loop. But what would it serve to interpret it? It allows you to make adjustments.
Yeah.
So that it can fit your life.
Right, compromises.
And there you go, compromises. It to interpret interpret the words of Christ, it allows you to make it welcoming to all. Make it more appealing, more appetizing. A little bit of compromise, a little bit of adjustment. Now we have a message for everyone. The best example there is. You're talking to a minister, and he says, he doesn't say you're wrong. He says it's great, and he likes it. And he literally says it's too absolute. We may lose a few.
Right.
Because it shows that he's worried about the attendance at his building.
Right.
He doesn't want to lose parishioners. He doesn't want to have a smaller amount of people. Whereas in Scripture, it's all about letting those walk away who choose to walk away.
Right, right. Interesting, huh?
Yes, words like interpret or you add to this, and now let's add this. There's nothing good of the flesh. There's nothing good from man. There's nothing good of the world. Why is that so absolute? Because then it eliminates interpretation.
Yeah.
Compromise.
Yeah.
Well, adjustments.
I see it this way, someone says.
Yes.
Well, this is the way I see it. But then you go back to the question, is it working for you? Okay, well, let's take this idea of interpretation because... You know, even Paul warned us about, you know, worldly interpretations, traditions, and religions, and the ways of the world. Okay, let's take this and then throw in some very interesting thoughts here, because this is going to be real good. I want you to listen to, closely to this. We have over in Scripture here, I'm going to go ahead and turn to it, that it wasn't until... over in Antioch, let's see, let me get to the scripture here, Christians, where people were actually called Christians. They were first called Christians in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. So it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." All right, well, this is real interesting because when you think of it, think of that term Christian and look at how we just make everybody a Christian. And yet here it shows that there was a lot of time in between where people had accepted Christ, had been filled with the Spirit, were doing all kinds of wonderful things with God's grace, and we're experiencing testimony after testimony and having a wonderful fellowship with God. And yet all of a sudden over here in Antioch, there's a phrase given to those who accepted Christ, and it's called Christians. And you have to wonder, why were they called Christians if not because they started to really look just like Jesus? So they were called Christians because these people resembled Christ. Now, I'm bringing this up because so much of the time we call people that are saved Christians because they're saved, but there's no tangible evidence of Christ in their life.
Because the only tangibility of Christianity is grace, which is God's love. What else is there? What else would there be?
Right.
You don't need to show somebody your birth certificate with your mom's and dad's names on it. You don't need to show your driver's license that has the same address as your parents' house. You don't need to show that they co-signed your auto loan. You don't have to prove to anybody who your mom and dad are, because you know.
Right.
And so do they. Why people are led and schooled and trained to believe that they need some tangibility for grace, which was a gift and they already have, I think is a real shame. I understand why. I mean somebody just doesn't wake up in the morning and say,
right,
I want to fool a whole building full of people and have them give me lots of money. I mean, every once in a while somebody does that, but we're talking about a long, long time. 2,000 years. Generations and generations and millions, well, actually billions of people who have systematically and slowly gone down the wrong road.
Yeah.
Until that road seems to be the right road, because that's where everybody is going. That's where everybody has always gone.
Yeah, it's the tradition.
Because if it was wrong, it wouldn't be so big, popular, and long. But if you put scripture into this, now you come up with repent. Humble yourself. We're going the wrong way. We need to make a U-turn and go back to that intersection and turn the other way.
Yeah. Let me give you a great illustration of what you're talking about right out of the Word. It says over in Acts chapter 4, and really the term that was attached to the disciples in Antioch in Acts 11 could have been given right here in Acts chapter 4. It says about Peter and John, it says, and when they perceived or saw the bold, talking about the Pharisees, seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing. That's a great description of Christians.
Yes.
That people that didn't even believe in Jesus, that crucified him, looked at these followers and said, they're just like him in every way. And they've even produced evidence just like Jesus did. And then, of course, Peter got up and he began to speak and say some things right in their face just like Jesus did. And it just verified what we're talking about here. And it did so much so that here I got another scripture, BJ, that this is really interesting. It's going to bring us to another point. But it's over in Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read in verse 5. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too.
I like that.
Well, look at the testimony of Christians.
Where are you reading that out of?
That's Acts chapter 17 and verse 6.
Oh, that's in the book?
It is. And so you begin to put this together like a math problem, and what you come up with is when Jesus died, rose again, then went up into heaven, he made it possible for us to get saved by him, and that salvation experience is just the front door.
Well, tie those two words together, saved and reborn.
Yes.
It's a fresh start.
Right.
It means a start. It's not a finish. If you're saved and you're reborn, it describes the beginning of a journey.
Yes.
It means you've sprouted. You were a seed and you're sprouted. Now it's time to grow, to advance. It's like graduating high school. When you graduate high school, you're supposed to progress. Go somewhere else. What's the point of getting a driver's license if you never drive?
You know, the scriptures tell us that when we get to heaven, we're going to be accountable for the things that we have done. And everybody thinks about, oh my God, all my sins are going to be displayed before
that's
me.
Not what it's...
But that's not right, because your sins have been forgiven. What you're going to be accountable for with is, how was your journey? And someone's going to say, what journey? Well, you took a journey, didn't you? What do you mean?
What?
And that's where they stop. They stopped at their start and never took the journey.
Think of this again. It's real easy to keep people from advancing. It's real people to come get people to come back for more if you tell them that when you go to heaven, you're going to be accountable for your actions, for your words.
Mm-hmm.
Because it makes them feel guilty. It means that they need to come back and learn what is acceptable and what is not acceptable.
Right. The way we see it.
The way we see it.
Yeah.
This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to talk. These are words that you should use. These are words that you should never use. When in reality, when it comes to your spirit, and all your sins are forgiven, and Jesus' sacrifice is valid, then the only thing that you could possibly be accountable for is what? Your progress. I gave you grace. What have you done with it?
Right.
What did you do with the gift? Did you do nothing? Did you do all kinds of things? Because think of this. You will do greater works than me. Find that, would you?
Yeah, I know where it's at.
Okay, while you're doing that, I got a bucket full of emails here.
Okay.
Okay, first email. This one came in about 45 minutes ago. It says, blessings, Brother Jim and BJ. Strong start tonight. Really enjoying the show. That comes from Joseph. We got another email here. It says, Dave and Barb listening in Maple Grove, Minnesota. You just need carb adjustment. Eat more treats. I like that. I like anybody that says I should eat more treats. It says, I like tonight's subject. I've been praying about this very thing. We need to be more aware of spiritual things, not natural things. We need to see things the way God sees things, not the way our natural circumstance dictates to us. It's from Dave. That's very good.
Yep.
We got another email here. Hey, guess who it's from? It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. It's great to be listening live again in Livermore, California. That's from Sue.
Okay.
Remember her parents?
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah. It says, it's great to be listening. Oh, it says, not sure if my mom and dad are listening tonight, but I'd like to say hi to them and my sister and brother-in-law, Dave and Barb in Minnesota. How funny is that? They emailed.
Yeah.
See, folks, this is why we like emails. We got family saying hi to each other. All right, we got one here. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Ed from North Carolina. Shout out to my buddy Tim, also from North Carolina, who is in Miami listening at the Fountain Blue Hotel tonight. Just wanted to drop a note to you guys. It is funny how much I thought water was wet. Night was dark and day was light. The fundamentals that you guys are drilling on a weekly basis are transforming, renewing my mind as I daily repent and remove distractions. I know I continue to be closer to instantaneous manifestations and better visits with God. My question is, how does the Holy Spirit being sent to be with us as ministering angels being assigned to us play together in a grace-filled life? It says, for your information, our two-year-old grandson is walking around with CDs saying, Huckaday. And that's been our daily diet recently. So there's some poor little kid saying your name.
I know. I can't believe that.
No, I feel bad for the little guy.
It's too bad.
Best regards, Ed. Okay, what do you think of his question?
Well, I mean, in some respects, I guess what I would say to that is, you know, some of the terminology we use, it can be a matter of semantics, but you know, the work of the Holy Ghost goes right along with everything that God's grace is doing. He was sent, Jesus said he sent the Holy Ghost to be with us, to be our helper and to be our guide, to be our strengthener, to be there for us and to be the mouthpiece of God, to speak to us and to help us. So grace is everywhere just because it's the dispensation of grace. It's the finished work of Christ, and God's grace is everywhere. And the Holy Ghost is a companion to walk with and experience. So they all go hand in hand and work like just like a hand in a glove. You don't really need to separate it, or you can if you want to.
Steve Morgan in High Plains, Florida. Steve listens every week.
Yep.
He sent us a really nice email, but it's pretty long.
Okay.
And I'm kind of backed up. Sorry, Steve. But Steve just wanted to say that this is the realm of the spirit. It is where you can tap into the limitlessness of being a spirit. It is more sure than the sun coming up tomorrow.
Yeah.
And he's doing really good things down there in Florida. We got one here from Cheryl.
Okay.
The McNutts. They're in Oklahoma.
Yeah, they are.
Aren't they our movie popcorn
they
production?
Are, and that's going to be opening up, I think, next week.
It says, hi to all three of you, Jim, BJ, Ranger. BJ, I thought you might appreciate this testimony of grace. I was not raised in a home that spoke of God or ever went to church. My best girlfriend's horse contracted encephalomyelitis when we were in the sixth grade. The veterinarian recommended putting the horse down. I knew nothing of laying my hands on and praying. I suggested to my girlfriend that we do that for her horse. The mare was completely healed. We knew nothing of the things of God, but we experienced grace even though we didn't profess to know Christ. Todd and I are at the theater right now working. And every day that I have been here to clean the guys have helped me. The building has been neglected for many years, and Grace has told me so many things to help get grime up that was seemingly impossible. The health department is delightfully surprised at the cleanliness. Appreciate the teaching so much. Cheryl. Well, nice to know. We really need to go to that movie
theater. Yeah, we'll have to do that. Hey, it's great about the horse, huh?
It is. Encephalomyelitis is a... encephalomyelitis is a condition of the spinal column at the base of the brain. Horses are
to
never
cripple a horse.
Yeah, it'll kill them if it's bad enough. Hmm. Nowadays, though, they've got there's new ways of detecting it early that a lot of people use.
Don't you love how what she said was we didn't really know what we were doing, because you know it's a sad thing. It's like, you don't know what you're doing, so you study to know. As soon as you study to know, you get in the way. That seems to be the paradox in my mind.
Yeah.
Because it's when it's so simple. It's like that guy that was raised up from the dead in my service. The reason why he got raised up is because I didn't know he was dead. You know, the nurse came back over and she said, you know, I mean, the guy had a death rattle in his throat. He lost his bowels. There's absolutely no sign of life in him. But I'm up at the front watching this go in the back. And people are starting to turn around. So I just thought the guy, you know, had a little problem, maybe passed out or something.
Yeah.
And I said to everybody, I said, now watch what happens. I said, there's not a problem here. There's no problem. Everything's fine.
Right.
And I put my hand up and I said, I command life to come back into you. I didn't know that he was dead. And the guy just sits up and goes, oh, my God, what's happening? Like he hadn't been there, because he wasn't.
The people around him were looking at the body in the world and what is real to that. And you weren't aware of what was real to them. The only real tangibility you had was a Christian look at it.
Well, yeah, and I'm just saying.
You were in the middle of pasteurizing.
It was what I didn't know that actually became an important part of me getting the guy to be up. It's because, like Cheryl's thing, I didn't know. It was all grace.
Yeah.
I wasn't in the way, in other words. Because if I knew he was dead, I might have tried to really pray a good prayer. Might have got everybody, come on, everybody, we really got to pray right now. This guy's dead. We got to get him up. I mean, God's got to heal him. You see, and what do? You compound the whole issue and make a mountain out of nothing.
That's right.
I love her testimony because she just didn't know.
Here's a good one. This one says, last week you asked for stories about God's grace. Remember when you asked that?
Yeah.
We got one.
Yeah.
It says, so here's another one. My son was diagnosed with ADHD several years ago, and because he couldn't read, we gave in and put him on medication. When Jim came to our church in Eau Claire, we decided not to continue with his medication. Throughout the school year, my son was frustrating me because he wasn't concentrating on his homework. At one point, I told him he needed to go back to the medication, but my son would say, "No, Mom, I'm healed." So we didn't. At teacher's conference, the teachers told me he was a hard worker and very organized child. I actually asked if they had the right kid. His report card came back with all A's and B's. When we read the report card, neither one of us expected grace. We both started running around inside the house. I listen to the show on a regular basis, and thank you for opening up our minds to grace. And this is from Katina with Mr. Creamy.
That's right. Well, we were going to try to have Pastor Sherwood on tonight, but he had a last-minute situation that came up where he couldn't. But we are definitely going to try to have him on next week.
Good.
Hey, that's really good when you think about that story, too, because look at what the kid said. The boy said, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go back on that medication." I believe that's right there is where things changed. You got another one?
I got a bunch. All right, we got one here. It says, "Great to listen live tonight. Great show, guys. You always give me great things to think about and things to bring repentance. Thanks and blessings to you." That's from Will. Hey, guess what? Lily the Lumber Lady.
Oh,
remember
yeah?
The lady that used to work in a lumber yard?
Yeah, she's the one that was thrilled that we were going to do a show.
On Christmas
on
Eve.
Christmas.
Yeah, we are going to have a live show December 24th. Hi, guys. Ranger Jim and BJ. I like it when they put the dog first. It says, "Once again, computer glitched tonight, so didn't get tuned in until 8:45. What happened to Pastor Sherwood being on the show tonight? Thank you so much for this show. Love you guys." You know, it's a shame that you already said that he was going to be on next week, because she's probably listening. Because if you wouldn't, I would have said, "Oh, she didn't hear what happened." You know, and I said,
right.
"Oh, you know, send money. We're trying to get bail money. We got to get him bailed out so he can be on the show." And of course, you know, he'd love that. You'll
sure
have to
would.
Tell him that.
Okay.
You know, you have to say, "Yeah, BJ went, you know, over the top and said, need." All right, we got another one here. It says, "Hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger." Yes, we're listening here. All right, here we've got the family trifecta. Mom and Dad are emailing in. It says, "Hi, Jim, BJ, and Ranger." Yes, we're listening here in Morgan Hill, California. Good to be back listening after being away for 2 weeks. Getting a lot from tonight's program. Hello to our family in Livermore, California, and Minnesota. Grandpa and Grandma.
Oh, that's really nice.
It is, isn't it? We've heard from the whole family. All right.
You want me to have the verse?
Yeah, I want you to read the verse.
Yeah, I got it. It said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, how are you going to tie that in? I'm trying to remember where you were with that verse.
How we were... Read that again.
"Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, will he do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father."
Okay, remember I said we will do greater works, how Christ said we will do greater works?
Yes.
And we were talking about how you will be accountable for...
Yeah. Yeah.
Your works.
The things that you do.
The things that you do. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about how you have the time. You have the ability.
And the choice.
And the choice to use grace for all it's worth.
Yes.
It's great. Folks, I don't know if you've ever rented a car, but I've rented trucks before. And I always take out the inexpensive full coverage insurance policy. And I beat the snot out of them. Because I don't own it. I know that it's paid for. And no matter what I do, I'm paying virtually nothing to use it. So I just go for broke. That's grace. Grace is like a rented car. Do with it. Drive it as much as you want. And challenge it.
Yeah, and I was going to just insert this thought. most, and I trust I'm not getting this wrong, but most of the messages on grace have been just at the front door with people's salvation. The messages that say that helps you to, and don't get me wrong, this is wonderful, where it helps to get you released from your condemnation. Where you realize the finished work of Jesus Christ is exactly what was necessary, that He paid the price, He did it all. And this isn't about you doing more, this is about you believing right. I do get that. But that still is at the front door. As far as progressing, we want to get the message out that grace is available for you to experience. God's ability on a regular basis, God's love, help, and assistance on a regular basis is there for you to become proficient with, to become an expert in grace, to become so good at it that you literally use it all day long with your choice, on purpose, where you don't even look at things that are of the world as though it's a risk, as though things are scary, things are bad and horrible. You just look at God's grace and you realize there's nothing for me to be worried about, and it really helps you to take on a whole different dimension. Not just that Jesus has already done the work, finished the price, but that His tangible ability is there for you to use all day long and experience. I just want to make sure that everybody realizes this is how we're talking about grace. Not just to get you in the doorway, but what you can begin to live with and use all day long. If you needed to have strong legs and you never could walk and you got saved and now you've got strong legs but you need crutches, grace is like your crutches all day long. Grace is like the strength that gives you the energy to do what you do all day long. It's not just freeing you from your sin and helping you to realize you don't have to be condemned, that God loved you so much He paid this price. He did, but it was for you to experience all day long. What kind of emails do we have?
Well, I just made a mistake, because there was two emails from the same person, and I was going to open them up and read them.
Did you?
And I deleted them because I had, now I can't find them.
Can't you go to your trash and then just bring them up that way?
Well, they're not in the trash, so I'm trying to find them. And, guess what? I found one of them. Came in 26 minutes ago.
Okay.
You know, I got a lot of stuff going on over here.
Yeah, I do.
I mean, you know. 3 computer boards, 5 computer screens, microphones, soundboard, a dog, and then I have to put up with you for a couple of hours. What are you eating now?
A couple cookies.
They're miniature Oreos.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was really enjoying them until you talked about all that food color and...
You know what's wrong with those Oreos? Oreos shouldn't be the size of a coin, a nickel. If you're going to do some, if you're Nabisco and you want to mess around with an Oreo, you should make Oreos the size of a Buick hubcap. I mean, Oreos should be bigger than a pancake. You don't take an Oreo and make them small. That's just stupid.
Well, it's a fun size, though. That's what it's called.
I'm going for fun size hubcap. We're talking a 10-inch diameter Oreo cookie. What is funner than that?
Well, at least I get to be done with each one of them instantly. I mean, big old huge hubcap, take me forever to get through.
Yeah, but that would be that'd be fun.
Okay.
You'd wear your tongue out trying to lick the cream.
Yeah, well, whatever.
Yeah, would it just be huge? See, this is a marketing ploy.
And it worked on me.
Yeah, it did. And I noticed you haven't shared. All right, here we go. It says, "Oh my God, just returning from trip to Buffalo, and my whole trip was phenomenal. God rained grace everywhere upon me. I could hardly contain myself. It was so nonstop. Time won't permit me to list it all. Up until this point, I had only maybe once a day grace encounter. But this was a nonstop 48 hours of it. The interesting thing was a friend accompanied me on this trip, it was apparent to me she was stuck in the warp of working and manipulating God for his favor. It actually bordered on annoying at times. However, I made it a point of each thing the Lord had been pouring out on me to testify about it to her so that she could see the bondage she is entangled in. I am anticipating in time she too will have her eyes and heart open. I believe I'm getting it. Thanks, guys, for your encouragement. And this is from, they didn't sign it. So I don't know.
Is there someone named maybe Keisha that, or?
All I have to go on is the email address, and I'm not going to give out somebody's email address.
Okay, that's fine.
Other than ours, theabidingpresence@gmail.com.
Yep.
There's still time to send an email. There's still time to send a text to the show. You can go to the show's contact page. See, I think that I've always said this, you know, and you have too, that especially this time of year, the holiday season, especially in, does Canada celebrate Christmas?
Yeah.
I know Mexico does.
Yeah.
England does. So let's just say a lot of people listening around the globe understand what I'm going to say. This time of year, when someone is starting to see grace in their life and they really love someone, they really want to share this.
Right.
They want others to enjoy what they're learning and what they're having because they can see how the benefit and what and how good it would be for their lives. Unfortunately, you can't sell Christianity. It's not the best place to go eat. You can't convince somebody to go there. You can't give them a coupon and say Tuesday nights is buy one dinner, get the second dinner half off. It's a personal choice. And the greatest testimony is that any Christian can do for anyone that they love that has a relationship with grace is to literally use grace to enhance your own life and anyone you come in touch with.
Right, right.
Because if you're always in a good mood and things are going your way and you're having fun and your health is where it hasn't been in a long time, I'm here to tell you, people that are hurting, that are lonely, that are sad,
sure, sure,
they're going to want some.
They'll notice that.
They'll notice your progress.
Yeah. And
they'll notice your personal advancement, and they'll say, what's going on? And at first, if you say it's Jesus or that it's a radio show or it's a book or a movie or whatever you say it is, they're going to dispel that because right. That's not real to them. Don't try to beat them over the head with what you've found. Continue on your way because it got them to the point of asking you what's different about you.
I like this, and as we're, you know, getting to the time where we're kind of getting to the hour or moments where we may be slowing down a little bit towards the end, I still want to emphasize and maybe ask even the question. I like it when people respond to questions we ask, and that has to do with how are you digesting the whole subject of what makes a real Christian, the idea of what is real Christianity? Because again, if we go by the modern version, it means the moment you're saved, you're a Christian. But if you look here in Scripture, you see that, I mean, the disciples and many of these individuals that became the Christians at Antioch, where they first used that term to describe them, they were already producing all kinds of results. Had wonderful, wonderful testimonies of God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life with what they called miracles, signs, and wonders. They had so much of this that even people that wanted to kill them and get rid of them said, there's nothing we can do because a notable miracle has been done. People are seeing the evidence. They won't let us. They'll literally rush us if we persecute these guys. So we've basically got to slap their wrist and tell them to go
really
and leave. Yeah,
I like this.
And so when you look at this and you begin to add this up like a math problem, you see that people were progressing. That was the normal experience of people that believed in Jesus Christ. They progressed as believers, let's say. Now, they were awarded a term called Christians over in the 11th chapter in Antioch, but that was for people that were progressing, people that were experiencing God, people that were having a relationship that was real. And so today, fast forward, because I remember just a few weeks ago, maybe 5-6 weeks ago, I was with someone and we were describing the whole idea of, remember at the ranch with the girls, the whole Bugster thing? Drew, yeah. Are you a Bugster? Or are you a real Christian?
Yeah.
Yesterday, may have been a Christian, but today you're a Bugster, you know?
Yeah.
And I could tell this person didn't like too much what I was saying. I said, well, what do you think of that? And he goes, I don't like it. I just don't like it. And I said, well, what don't you like? And he said, you're getting people to question their Christianity. And it's like, yeah. And what's wrong with that? Because you see, what we're getting them to question is, do you have progress? Because you may call yourself a Christian, but that doesn't mean you look like one, smell like one, walk like one, talk like one. If you call yourself something that you're not, and you get with a group of people that they all call themselves that, and they're not, then what's that going to actually produce?
Yeah.
More of the same.
Yeah, it's great. I really liked it. I liked what you said to them. You know, you're such a nicer guy than me.
Can you think of something you might have said?
Oh, I can think of
a... Please don't say it.
Think of so many things.
Yeah, don't say
I would
it.
Have said to that guy. See, there's a reason why you're a pastor, and there's a reason why you pasteurize.
Yeah.
You're pasteurizing. All right. But see, think of this, folks. Just think for a second. I've never understood why. This is... When somebody asks me what's the biggest mystery of Christ, I say, well, it's not Christ, but it's related to God. This is it. I've never met anybody who isn't feeling good, and they don't question, they don't wonder what's wrong. I've never met anybody who would go to a restaurant, and if the food... made them sick and they spent the whole night in the bathroom, that they wouldn't question why they should go there, that it's wrong, that that's a bad place to eat. Or if you continually have to take your car back to a repair place and they just don't seem to fix it. Why you would have a plumber come out to your house and the pipes still leak.
Mm-hmm.
Why you would... have somebody come out to take care of your lawn, like a gardener, a landscaper, and they just don't do a good job and your lawn doesn't look good. We would question it. We would say, this isn't working. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And this is what I don't understand. If someone has the most basic understanding of who God is,
okay.
If someone has read one page anywhere in the Bible, just one page anywhere, and they've gone just one time to some religious service, and they said, okay, there's this guy named God, there's this thing called grace, and we're supposed to ask, and we will shall receive, and this guy and all his little mojo magic is going to fix everything. To sum it up in a nutshell.
Okay.
Why people go and worship and worship and pray for years... They go to the same place their mom and dad did. That's where their kids are going to go. And the time and money and dedication. And they never question the success of it. The growth of it. the productivity and progress, because they, when I paint them into a corner with this, this is what I get. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel like I'm participating. Well, this is all there is. This is all anybody ever gets. Folks, think about this. If you're willing to expect the very best for your money when you buy something, if you expect people to put up or shut up, why won't you do that for your own soul, for your own spirit?
Yes.
Why won't you make the same requirement for efficiency, success, and quality with grace that you expect and demand and feel that you deserve on this planet and in your body?
Yeah.
And only each person listening can answer that.
You know, this, if you looked at the world, the way the world goes and the way the world spins and the way people are in the world, I mean, I'm listening to your question there, and the saddest part about it is, it's very interesting how we as people, human beings on the earth, we become very conditioned, don't we? We get in patterns, ruts, habits.
Yes.
Because you look at the people on the earth, and you think about even the Americans, and you think about, we're a free people, and all of us can vote.
But hardly anybody votes.
But hardly anybody votes, but everybody complains.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. It's funny, I was talking about this today in town. And I said, I don't understand why people complain about politicians. I don't get it. And there was a couple people, and they go, well, why? What do you mean? And I says, there are 300 million people
right
in this country, and the majority of them are of voting age. I says, do you realize that if 50 to 60% of voting Americans just decided that they were not going to file income tax? And they says, well, they'd be arrested. And I go, no, they wouldn't. I says, no, they wouldn't. I says, do you know why you can have 45 wives in the state of Utah and be a Mormon? And they said, why? And I says, because there's so many of them, the state of Utah doesn't have the facilities, the money, or the time to do anything about it. It's against the law, but there's just so many people doing it. They've just given up because it's really not that bad. I says, we have power in this country we don't use.
It's kind of like when there's 20 people going 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone and a cop is there. The only thing he can do is basically hope everybody will slow down.
That's right. Or he tries to slow them all down.
Yeah.
Yes. And you can apply this to your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Just because everybody else is going somewhere to worship, just because everybody else has no progress, does not mean you have to choose that.
Yeah, it's good. Well, the part that I guess I was bringing out was, just like the agenda of the political agenda and so much of what's going on in our country is the bombardment of the news media and the based on the traditional values that people have had before and how things just get going and spinning in a particular direction, people accept it as real. What you're talking about with the choice, and you can go faster, everybody's going this direction. The saddest thing to me is, you know, people wouldn't say that we don't have a choice. They just refuse to exercise their choice.
Well, that's because it means that you are now responsible. You're accountable.
Is it possible
that if it doesn't work, if it fails, if something goes wrong, you don't have anybody to blame or no excuses because you've made this choice on your own.
Okay, well then that again, it goes back to being conditioned. Conditioned to think failure, conditioned to be afraid of accountability and responsibility, conditioning to think as soon as there's accountability, I'm backing out. I mean, these are all things that people are having to deal with, and as we preach this message, as we share these thoughts, I think these are some of the things that are combating people from going as quickly as they could.
My grandmother used to have a saying, and everybody at the kitchen table got real quiet. If you don't like what I'm serving, you don't have to eat it. You're more than welcome to pick up a pot and a pan and cook what you want to eat. Nobody ever did. If you don't like your relationship with Christ and you're going by the teachings or guiding or influence of someone or some place, well, you have a choice. And if you're not getting progress and your prayers aren't being answered, well, it falls on you. And now we're back to that scripture.
Yeah.
When you're in heaven, Jim, what?
Yeah, you'll be judged for the things that you do. Well, again, that's... You will be looked at for your progress. You'll be asked about your progress.
Well, thinking of progress, you want to progress into some music.
Yeah, yeah.
That was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that was just a little basic radio 101 there.
All right, everyone. Well, we just really are thankful that you tuned in tonight. And we know that so many wonderful things are being shared with us about people's progress. And that's why we share the things that we do, so that God becomes more real to each one of you. So I just pray for you tonight, and there's an individual that asked that he be prayed for. I just thank you, Lord, that grace is with him right now and that his body is completely well and he can just relax and get out of the way and find out how healthy and whole he really is, seeing that Jesus really did take his infirmity and bear his sickness. And for everyone else out there, just be filled with God's love, be filled with God's compassion for people, and just open your eyes. And may the Lord cause your eyes to see what it needs to see. Even like Paul prayed, that our understanding would be enlightened so that we could see and know what Jesus really did for us. And that would be my prayer tonight, that you would begin to see through this broadcast and through the time that you spend with him, that everything's really finished. The work is done. Just enjoy his grace. Amen.
Well, you're getting kind of handy at that. We had one last email that came in about 10 minutes ago.
Okay.
It's from Will, and Will is listening in Mariposa, California, and he just said, I love it. I love the way you guys are having us question the tangibility of our Christianity.
Well, thank you very much for that. That sure beats
and also, what I heard before. I think we've had a lot of new listeners the last couple of weeks, and I want to welcome them to the show.
Uh-huh.
Whether they get to listen live on a Tuesday night or they listen to the show as it streams 24 hours a day until the next Tuesday night live, we want to welcome them and thank them for anybody that they share the show with.
Yes, absolutely.
And hello to everybody around. You know, we haven't heard from for a while is Sarah in South Korea. I wonder how she's doing.
Yeah, I was thinking that when you were kind of leading into... Sue from Livermore, I was thinking you were going to say Sarah.
Oh, were you?
Yeah.
I bet she's busy because her little horse rescue is getting some support.
Yeah.
Why not? She called it Grace Stables. Folks, just to do a little housekeeping here, soon as Jim, Ranger, and I say goodnight, last week's show will start. There won't be any dead air, but here it comes. You'll know... when this week's show, tonight's show, is up and streaming, because when I switch, you get kicked off and you'll have to log back on to listen. And then it'll stream. There's the archives. Check out the archives.
Yes.
We've also got letters and things that we've written on the Abiding Presence website. And there is a link to Jim's pasteurizing website as well. Tomorrow night, Wednesday, library?
Yes. And then we'll have a break because the library goes on a different time. And they'll be closing at 6 o'clock until the new year.
Okay. And we will be here December 24th.
Yes, we will.
And folks, we want you to take care of yourselves. We want you to take care of your pets. And what do you think? Did we do all right tonight?
I think so. I'm interested on how people did with the whole idea of Christianity. I'll be interested in getting a response back.
I hope that we had some good, you know, did some people some good. I'd like to think we did.
Well, I think
you never know. I mean, really.
Yeah, I think it definitely clarifies some things for folks. So, real good.
All right, folks.
Good night, everyone.
Take care, Ranger. What else? We always give her the last word because dog spelled backwards, Ranger is what?